Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
I think it is unconscionable that they would want to build a mosque here because you're building a shrine to the very ideology that inspired those jihadist attacks.
Why does Comedy Central give such deference to Islam while mocking Christianity? Is it because they confuse the civility of Christianity with weakness?
Go read one of the presidential proclamations about the National Day of Prayer and Kwanzaa and Ramadan, and all of a sudden, Constantine doesn't look like this dead figure of history. He's living and breathing on Pennsylvania Avenue.
My name is Mike. I'm a fan of Law and Order. I'm a believer in Law and Gospel, and I love Issues Etc.
Luther writes about this commandment, honor your father and mother. He says, to the position of fatherhood and motherhood, God has given special distinction above, note, above all positions that are beneath it. And it's amazing what Luther puts beneath fatherhood and motherhood. Now, in our society, we think about lots of positions in higher authority over father and mother. Not so with the 16th century reformers. They viewed all other human authorities derived from primarily fatherhood, but fatherhood and motherhood. And the only thing between fatherhood and motherhood and God was nothing. They viewed God as mediating the raising of children through fathers and mothers. Now, nowadays, the definition of father and mother is in flux. The definition of parenthood, marriage is in flux. All of that is all over the place. We need to reorient ourselves around what is established in this commandment, honor your father and mother. And here's one where we can, in a real, tangible way, see Jesus Christ, our Savior, keeping this commandment in our stead. Why? Because he had a father and a mother. In fact, he had more than one father. He had his father, God, and then, of course, his earthly father, Joseph. And he keeps this commandment in our stead. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon. It's June the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll have our pastor's roundtable, as we usually do, on the commandment, honor your father and mother. By the way, best question or comment on this commandment gets a copy, a pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Our call-in number for this first hour and the second, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC or go to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, and leave your question or comment on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, right there as well. In the second hour, Colleen Carroll Campbell will join us. We'll talk about media reaction to the separation of Al and Tipper Gore. There's, oddly enough, rejoicing on both the right and the left. We'll see what she thinks about that. Then Dr. Kim Riddlebarger will join us. You may have seen in the news that with a recent military encroachment, that's what I'll call it, encroachment toward the nation state of Israel, all those who believe that Israel fulfills biblical prophecy are coming out of the woodwork and saying, here it is, it's Gog, it's Magog, it's the end of the world. We'll see what Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn has to say about that. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org. Twitter us at IssuesETC or leave your comment at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Joining us for a pastor's roundtable from Raleigh, North Carolina, where he's pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church, Kevin Martin, pastor. Welcome.
Thank you.
Here in the studio, Pastor Mark Buto joins us. He's pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois. Mark, welcome back.
Thanks.
And Pastor Lawrence Brott joins us as well. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in St. Genevieve, Missouri, right down there on the river. Lawrence?
Good to be with you.
Do you prefer Larry or Lawrence?
Larry is fine.
Larry is fine. That's what we'll do then. Let's start with you, Pastor Martin. Luther says that this is, he's writing in the Large Commandment, saying that to father and mother is given a position above everything, above all other things save God. What is he trying to say there?
Well, I think he's trying to say what the foundational unit of society is, that it begins with the family, moves out to the local community, the neighborhood, and then is all pulled together in the parish church. And one of the difficulties I think we have understanding that today is that we just have a very different foundation with our society today. Our society is based on consumers, and that's propped up by the state and the interests of business. So this is a commandment that's very challenging on a lot of levels.
Mark, do we fail to understand human authority in general if we fail to rightly understand this commandment about honor your father and mother?
Absolutely, Todd. What Luther does in seeing the and explaining the commandments is say, look, you've got the first three commandments are all about the Lord. He gives us himself, his name, and his word. And then the very next thing below God himself is our parents. God gives us life, but he does that through our parents, through our father and mother. And so they are the ones above all other people on earth to whom we owe honor and respect and love. And so from that, Luther then traces all other authority that as we learn to obey our parents, we learn then also to obey others who are placed in authority over us, teachers, government, and so on.
I'm wondering if we Americans have a particularly hard time with this one. You used to be active duty Air Force, I believe. Okay, so you understand a command structure there. But apart from that kind of peculiar institution that we maintain here in the United States, authority is generally viewed in a negative light. It's not viewed in a positive light. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, absolutely, Todd. I think oftentimes we're led to question authority at all times. Even our very nature, we question the authority of God, but particularly within our own country, this idea of American rugged individualism kind of sets the stage for that. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what I want to do, and nobody can tell me any different.
Is this at the root of much of our not only misunderstanding of, but violation of this commandment?
Oh, absolutely, Todd. I would agree 100%.
Did your service in the military in that very strict system of authority and accountability teach you anything about honor your father and mother?
Well, I would certainly say yes. And you know, oftentimes it's said that you know, through your service in the military, young people become young adults. They learn responsibility. They learn respect for authority. Oftentimes, sad to say, we don't learn that at home, which was certainly the case for me in my own upbringing.
I guess the reason I ask that is because many a parent has seen a young man go off voluntarily or involuntarily to service. And then when they say when they come back, man, you've seen the commercials, the recruitment commercials. He looks me in the eye, he shook my hand, and suddenly it's like having a son who respects his father and his mother again. And he learned something that he obviously wasn't getting at home about father and mother there.
Yeah, absolutely, Todd. And as I said, much in the same way for myself, having not been raised in necessarily in that kind of a nurturing environment where the authority of father and mother were strongly exercised in that way. And so, you know, having your drill instructor or your technical instructor, even your immediate supervisors, stand in that role and hold that authority, not only in high regard, but teach that to you as well. That respect, it went a long way for me as well as it does for many young people that enter the service of our military.
Pastor Martin, how should we regard authority then, in a general sense, as Christians? In spite of the fact that we're Americans and view it in a negative light, how should Christians regard authority, be it parents or any other earthly authorities?
Well, I think a lot about the passage when Jesus is instructing his disciples in Matthew 23 when he tells them that the scribes and the Pharisees, a couple of groups that have not gotten a lot of good press from Jesus up to this point in Matthew's gospel, he turns around and he's, one of the surprising passages, he says, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Don't do what they do, but obey them. And I think that we learned something there, that Jesus says it's not a matter of whether what the authorities command is always right or even whether you agree with it, but the positive functioning of a society depends on authority. And we see the disciples doing this when they're hauled before the Sanhedrin and told to stop preaching the gospel, you know, classic, know when, who do you obey, you know, God or men, you know, they say, well, you tell us if it's better to obey God or you. So they show respect even in an extreme situation.
I think you can take it even a little bit further. You know, it's not simply a matter that we don't want to obey parents. I think the root of our sin against the fourth commandment, like any sin against any of the commandments, is we're rejecting the gift that God gives us. If we were to see our parents as actually gifts from God, those who through whom he provides for us, cares for us, then we begin to learn to see them that they're a gift from our Heavenly Father for our good. But instead of seeing them that, we just see them as authority figures, people that make our lives miserable. We want to reject them, run away from them, get out from under them, and so on, rather than see them as holy gifts from God.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to continue our pastor's roundtable on the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. Pastor Kevin Martin is our guest, along with Pastor Mark Buteau and Pastor Lawrence Brott. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, this commandment has a promise attached to it, and it also, at least according to the writings of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, has a strong message for parents as well. And Luther is quick to point out that what parents consider to be their primary duties are often not primary but secondary. Why has God given us the gift of parents? We'll answer that question right after this.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
No weather reports necessary. We broadcast to the world. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry. And we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the commandment, honor your father and mother, on this Thursday afternoon, June the 10th. There's something here that Luther says, Pastor Martin, that I want you to explain. He's talking about obedience to this commandment, and he constantly compares children obeying parents with monks. And in this case, it's the Carthusians. I don't know why he's on to the Carthusians, but he is. He says, should not the heart then leap and melt for joy when going to work and doing what is commanded, saying, look, this is better than all the holiness of the Carthusians, even though they kill themselves with fasting and praying upon their knees without ceasing? For here we have a sure text and a divine testimony that God has commanded this. What is this comparison for Luther?
Well, I mean, as a former monk himself, this was obviously a world that he lived in and where he experienced authority. And when he left that world, I think he found that the Carthusians were borrowing something from the Fourth Commandment that is better rooted in the home and the family. And Luther extols, you know, what happens when mother and father bring up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, when they teach them the catechism, when they teach them the scripture. And I think that's the point of comparison, is that most people in his society would have seen the monks as the pinnacle of holiness. And Luther is really trying to restore the family to the pinnacle of holiness, because that's a command that goes right back to Exodus, commandment with a promise, as you said before the break.
People forget, too, that there's always a temptation for Christians to look for some big thing that they have to do to show that they're Christians. And part of what Luther's saying in the Fourth Commandment, his explanation of it is, look, just the fact that you raise your children in the faith and discipline them and raise them up and provide for them, and that children honor their parents, you know, clean their rooms, eat their vegetables, and do the things their parents tell them and treat them with honor and respect, those are good works second to none in the Lord's way of ordering this world.
Yeah, there's no commandment in there about leaving your possessions and going to a monastery, but the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment to honor your father and mother. And yet, find all the time that people think, well, that's not really doing anything divine. That's not participating in the divine life.
John asks this. He says, just wondering, what kind of implications, if any, Genesis 2:24, that's a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What kind of implications does that passage have in regards to this commandment? Pastor Broad.
Well, I'm glad you asked me that question, Todd, because as the others were talking, it kind of set with me that what we're talking about here, and in the case of the relationship between husband and wife, we're talking about an interdependence. And likewise, in my experience in the military, and what all young people experience in that military, is that dependence on one another. And this is the blessing and the benefit that we have in living out this commandment in obedience to God. Not only do we learn dependence upon our mother and father, but also dependence upon God, our true Father in heaven.
This comes from Marth in Bay City via Facebook, Bay City, Michigan. How can I help my small children understand that this commandment applies to everyone in authority? Pastor Buto.
I think it's simply a matter of teaching them that when they dishonor another authority, they're really dishonoring their parents. One thing we always warned our children when they started school way back when was, you know, if you get in trouble with the teacher, you can expect to get in big trouble at home. And that begins to teach them the connection between the authority of their teachers and other authorities and the connection with their parents. And simply, parents ought not put up with their children treating other adults disrespectfully. And, you know, so there's some practical considerations. For example, you know, a teacher might be wrong about something, but even still, you discuss that matter privately with the teacher. You don't, you know, go running into the school and, you know, having a fit and shouting at the teacher in front of the kids and teaching them that it's okay, you know, to rebel and go against the authority of the teacher. So there's some practical things like that that in which you can give an example of how that their authority, the other authorities, are to be respected as much as mom and dad.
Can it be like explaining to our children when they go off to school? I'm, in a sense, not, you wouldn't use the word delegate, but I can't think of a better word. I am delegating my authority, my responsibility for you as your father to your teacher for the school day. So treat your teacher like you would treat me.
Sure.
Deal with your teacher. Is it that simple?
Yeah. You know, that's you're going to go to school and you're going to learn, you know, math and reading from your teacher. And that's because I'm sending you to school to learn math and reading from your teacher. That's what I'm doing for you, and so you're going to respect the authority. But again, that begins at a very early age. And again, simply not letting the kids who are masters of playing one adult off for another, whether it's mom against dad or teacher against parents, you know, not let them get away with that kind of nonsense.
Does everybody on the round table have kids?
Yes.
Okay, we've all got kids. Yep. My kids are now, I say, self-cleaning. That means they've reached the stage where they go to bed on their own, they get up on their own, they can actually feed themselves if they have to. Daughter's getting ready to get married and leave the nest and all those kinds of things. And I've noticed a real difference in how this commandment is applied in the Wilkin house from the time when it was really easy when they were little. And now it's really, really hard. Your thoughts on that, Pastor Martin?
Oh, I've got a couple of teenagers in the household, and I find actually that as my kids get older, in some ways the commandment gets easier. I remember, you know, my own folks, when I'd ask them, you know, well, why do I have to do what you say? Both my mom and dad took me right back to the catechism, and they said that it may go well with you, and you may live long on the land. And they rooted, you know, that obedience in the promise that it's only by learning to respect authority at home that we respect it in our society. You know, and their view was, it isn't as if God is waiting up there to say, if you obey your mom and if you do, I'm going to tack on another birthday for you. But it was respecting authority at home carries over into respecting authority in the nation, and that produces a strong country that possesses the land a long time.
In that vein, Kelly in Canada asks, how are we to understand the accompanying phrase that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, with so many unfaithful parents in that generation of Israelites, and how they brought trouble to their children, citing various passages? It's almost surprising to see that. Is this just a reminder that God's commandments are good for us, to keep us safe? Why aren't there similar promises attached to any of the other Ten Commandments? Mark.
The Lord's very serious there that the parents respect their children. There's the example, I think it's in Leviticus or Numbers, about the young man that cursed his parents. And so I think they took him outside the camp and stoned him. And I'm sure there's probably not a small number of parents that say, you know, I wish we could do that to my kids sometimes. On the other hand, she raises a good point that, you know, some of the parents were just so bad that they didn't they were no help to their children in bringing them up in the faith either. The Lord attaches his promise here because he's saying, you know, if you honor your parents, the ones that gave you life, if you respect them, if you obey them, if you don't exasperate your own children as you grow up and have kids, you know, outwardly there's that's a basis of society, of order, of good family life, of many blessings. And of course, because this is a promise attached to the law, we know that there's going to be no one that's going to be able to keep that and expect that blessing because they've been the world's greatest parents or the world's greatest kids. And so in a certain sense, we have to tie this into the cross at some point in Jesus and to see how that's going to be carried out and fulfilled.
So kind of in a civil sense, Pastor Brott, the promise seems to say this is how God designed it to work, and when all is working as God designed it, obviously with sin included, there's the general welfare is served. Is that what he's saying there?
Right. I would agree. The general welfare of the people is certainly better. You know, there's peace in the home. There's peace in the community. But as it was pointed out, you know, the trouble is no one does this as we should. We don't heed this commandment, and everybody acts as if God gave children to us for our use, you know, sort of our slaves, our, you know, son, go get me the remote control, or be the remote control, as was the case for some of us, you know, years ago.
The way that parents view their kids is a real problem nowadays, it seems. They are playthings. They are trophies. we live vicariously through them. We play vicariously through them. We have expectations of them that are far more of us than of our children. What does this command have to say to us as parents, Pastor Martin?
Well, you know, to not provoke your children is another command that goes right along with that. And I find with my own kids as they get to be teenagers that instilling respect in them for us when they were little, we always saw my wife and I as a two-way street. That had to be followed up with showing that we're doing this because we're charged to look out for their well-being. And you do have to demonstrate, you know, a certain, you know, selflessness as a parent. You do, you know, sacrifice a lot for their education, for their welfare, for their upbringing. And I think when they see that that is a two-way street, that this is how we learned Christ. You know, Christ submits himself to his Father, and the Father bestows honor and glory on his Son. That's where this commandment begins to take on a real life. And then as they get older and they appreciate that, it becomes less a command and more of an opportunity, more of a promise.
When we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation on the commandment, honor your father and mother. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday, June the 10th. Our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Kevin Martin, Pastor Mark Buto, and Pastor Lawrence Broad. Stay tuned.
Teach your children well. Their father's hell did slowly go by.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Just when a major study shows abstinence-only education is working, the state of Wisconsin is banning it. The state Senate passed the so-called Healthy Youth Act, only there's nothing healthy about it. It bans public schools throughout the state from providing abstinence-only sex education. The governor has promised to sign the legislation. Those pushing the bill cite Milwaukee's high teen pregnancy and STD rates as reasons for supporting it. Ironically, it's this very type of Planned Parenthood sex ed, implemented for more than a decade, has caused Milwaukee's statistics to balloon. Now legislators want to force this failed social experiment down the throats of the entire state. If this bill passes, the political agenda of Planned Parenthood will dictate public policy.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. But we'll get together then. Dad, you know we'll have a good time.
We're talking about the commandment, honor your father and mother. It's our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon, June the 10th. Still plenty of time for you to receive Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition to the best question or comment on this subject. We're giving it away, and that's your opportunity. 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or leave your question or comment for us at the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This comes from Bob in Moorpark, California, via Facebook. He says, "I'm a pastor of a church, but I am younger than the majority of my congregation, and I'm called to be into the role of father for my church, and yet there are many here who have more wisdom and years than I do. How do I balance my age and my vocation? How should those who are members of my congregation handle the fact that I am younger, less wise, and yet called to be their pastor? Let's start with you, Mark. What do you think?
Well,
because I suspect you're the youngest among the pastors that are sitting here.
And I've had experience with that. You as a pastor, you're there to preach and teach God's word and to preach and teach God's people how to judge your preaching and teaching by God's word. And the scriptures tell us, as Paul tells Timothy, not to let anyone despise him for his youth, but also to remember to treat older men as fathers. And so there's an opportunity there for the pastor to learn from the wisdom and the experience of older generations while patiently and gently teaching them God's word and correcting them if need be, but on the basis of God's word and not as a young upstart smart aleck, but in patience and gentleness.
It seems to me that St. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, actually speaks to Timothy in this context, saying, older men are your fathers, older women are your mothers, young men, young women are your brothers and sisters. Think of it this way, and everything will be okay. What do you think, Pastor Brott?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Todd. I don't think there's a question there. We're tempted by our nature to, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation with an older member of the congregation, to simply say, well, hey, I'm the pastor here. I obviously have more training and I know better than you. But that's not the case. Oftentimes, those that are more mature in the faith may not have the office and may have more knowledge of this, of what you're discussing, dealing with at that particular time. I think it's good good practice to defer to that, to take advantage of that experience that those that are older in the faith than we are.
Your thoughts, Pastor Martin?
Well, I found, I can remember struggling with this too when I came out at 28 years old. I think if you attend as a pastor to your calling to administer the gospel and the sacraments well to the people that you serve, and they gain respect for your ability to do this, then it's much easier to defer to them in matters of human judgment. Do we need a building campaign or not? If we do, how do we run that? There's lots of ways where pastors can defer to the experience and the wisdom of the congregation. And I think if you can establish that give and take, it helps a lot.
Paul in Milwaukee says, some sensitive to the relationships of the Christian and the state are increasingly wary of the trends in government, abortion and other devaluations of human life, civil status of homosexuals, subterfuge of long-existing law. That's a short list. Luther in his catechism does not seem to deal with the tyranny of the state over the church and the Christian when the Christian has to weigh the fourth commandment, that is obedience to authority, against obeying God rather than men. Do your guests have suggestions as to who to consult on this matter? Well, I mean, we're constantly faced now with a conflict between godly authority and ungodly authority. Let's start with you.
It's not really that different than in St. Paul's day when he was commending God's people to receive and respect those in authority, to pray for the king and the emperor, the same emperor who later would lop his head off for the name of Christ. In all things, we obey God rather than men. We still teach our children to respect other authorities, even if those other authorities may in fact be wrong. We still teach them to honor the positions and offices that they hold, and not to speak ill of them. You can certainly teach them where that person is wrong and so on, but you teach them, you still teach them respect and deference to an authority figure.
Okay, here's a good example that we've noticed, because we constantly peruse the media, and we've noticed that when President George W. Bush was in office, in conservative talk radio, he was President Bush, most often. Maybe in the second or third reference, it might be Bush, always with a lot of respect. President Barack Obama takes office. And some of the strongest voices in the media went from president last name to simply Obama. And, apart from the journalistic considerations, is this a subtle way of, in a sense, What should I say? No, I'll just say it. Is it a subtle way of breaking this commandment?
I was going to say that it's a demeaning of the office that this man has been placed in. And I was going to mention earlier that in the context of our relationship with the state, the gospel doesn't destroy the state. Yeah, and we have means when the state is not going in accord with God's word to work within the system to bring about change that is more godly, more and pleasing to Him.
Well, okay, this is what I'm wondering, too. The Reformers, if you read the prefaces to a lot of the Reformation documents, they're writing to the emperor. And my goodness, most illustrious majesty, they pile on the honorifics, probably all of them required in official correspondence in those days. They never would have said, hey, Charlie, or hey, Charles, or any of those kinds of things. Nowadays, Christians seem to feel at liberty without recognizing authority. What do you think, Pastor Martin?
Oh, I definitely observe that. I observe, too, the number of prayer requests for our leaders and those who govern certainly changed a bit in the congregation I served after the last election. And I think it is very important to recognize that we respect the office. And that's part of the reason that they address the emperor that way. They set aside their feelings about the man or his policies, and it was a little easier for them to realize that it is the office of Holy Roman Emperor that deserves their respect. And I think that that's a challenge for us today. We tend to personalize politics so much more than they did. And maybe that's part of an answer to the problem. By the way, I thought the original question, too, on how do we deal with the tyranny of government is an excellent question. Much of Christendom since Constantine has lived in a situation where the state was supportive of the church. And there are not that many models. There are not that many places to go. You've got to go way back to the pre-Constantinian fathers to find some thoughts about how you deal with a potentially hostile and tyrannical government.
The other thing to remember, too, Todd, is being a Christian and the church itself, the center of it is not the everyone being perfect at keeping the fourth commandment and seeing how that can be applied in society. I mean, as long as there's been sin in the world, the fourth commandment has been ridiculed, mocked, destroyed. Family is treated like nothing. The institution of marriage is dishonored, and so on. And it would be well if Christians remembered and are comforted by the fact that even men and women who hold an office and don't carry it out properly, even when family is mocked, ridiculed, and changed and made in all sorts of strange combinations and so on, none of this overthrows the gospel, which is that our Lord came in, begotten from eternity by His Father, born in this world of His mother, and answered for all of those sins. And that is our comfort and strength, not that we're going to get society ordered exactly as we think the Fourth Commandment should do it.
Well, it strikes me, too, in older times that we were less concerned about getting respect from the government and more about earning it. And one of the ways I think we earned respect in society was for how we cared for the poor and the disadvantaged. Hospitals were originally a Christian invention to care for the needy. And I think there are lots of ways in our society where we can earn the respect of those who may hold the church with some suspicion by works of care, human relief, earthquake, disaster relief, which our church body is very active in. These are all ways that you can gain respect.
When we come back, a response to Tom in San Angelo, Texas, he says, parents giving authority to teachers used to be called in loco parentis by teachers. This was the commonly adopted practice in days gone by, namely that the teachers were acting in the place of the parents and therefore should receive the same respect as parents do. When this was no longer practiced in schools, education and authority of both parents and schools declined. Now the state, not the parents or individual teachers, have taken this God-given rule of order and authority away from the individuals and claimed it for themselves. The difficulty arises, says Tom in San Angelo, because we are also to obey the state. But as you stated earlier, the authority and order begins on the level of the home and the family and spreads up from there, not from the state down to the parents and the family. When we come back, we'll get our pastor's roundtable response to that note from Tom in San Angelo, Texas. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. Stay tuned.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's a radio outreach, not a ministry. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
Hey, mother, father, sister. Hey.
We're talking about Honor Your Father and Mother. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, June the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Still time to give away our pocket edition of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Now, by the way, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions is the basis of all our pastors' roundtables. It is a collection of the confessional writings from the 16th century, along with some, and it's interspersed beautifully, along with reader's notes, essentially, history, background. You don't have to read a six-volume history of the Reformation to figure out and orient yourself in these documents of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition. Very valuable, very useful. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Order Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. Tom in San Angelo, Texas, was talking about in loco parentis, and with the decline of the understanding that parents and teachers exercise the same authority, one on behalf of the other, the state has kind of rushed in. What are your thoughts there, Mark?
I don't know about loci parentis. It just all sounds muy loco, Todd. That's an important consideration, because it seems like there's really a standoff in a lot of cases between parents and the state. Who knows best? Again, as Christians, we yield to God. We obey God rather than men. And I guess you just sort of take that on a case-by-case basis. You know, parents, if nothing else, need to be very actively involved in what their children are learning in school, and what their teachers are telling them, and the sorts of strange points of view that they'll often hear. And again, You know, people's situations are different. Not everyone can put their child in a good parochial school or homeschool them or so on. Some public school districts are obviously better than others, but the Christian has the opportunity to, as their children grow, to teach them and give them a solid foundation in God's Word so that the gates of hell, no matter where they come from, won't prevail against it, meaning to teach them to be strong in the Lord against whatever sort of strange teachings they may encounter out there in the world.
Gary in Bridgeton, New Jersey says, when I was talking to my sister, and I mentioned that when my niece-in-law was being disobedient by staying over at a friend's house without telling her mother, she was taken aback that I used the word disobedience. She is of the ilk that teaches natural and logical consequences. There are no moral judgment, just better choices. How do we communicate this commandment in a world that is embracing such teaching? Pastor Brott, this is tough. I mean, we're just going to teach our kids to be smart rather than to do what is right.
Yeah, I think we experience this challenge every day with our own children. I do with my own children, and basically it comes down to again the office, the authority issue, and recognizing that the child needs to acknowledge that what mom and dad is saying isn't in fact correct and good for their well-being. It goes back to that what I was saying in the very beginning, that we're dependent upon our parents, we're dependent on them for so many things, and I've lost my train of thought.
Well, I guess what I'm wondering is, it's easier as a parent to tell my kids, I'm going to teach you to make smart choices. I just don't want you to screw up your life. It's easier to say that than it is to say, there's a right and there's a wrong here. And you need to understand, because I'm not always going to be here, that life is not just about doing the smart thing. It is really about doing the right thing, too. What do you think, Mark?
I agree, Todd. I mean, your job is to be the parent, not their friend, not to teach them, based on what they think they ought to do or whatever, but tell them, look, there's a right and there's a wrong. There are consequences for your actions. You know, though, I think even more than that, and this is something I think parents can easily get caught up in because the fourth commandment is an authority commandment. Our authority as parents isn't just to teach them right from wrong and to discipline them when they disobey. Our authority is one to be there also in the place of God as the one who delivers to them Christ's forgiveness, just as their pastor does, but in the home, and to teach them not only the right thing and the wrong thing to do, but expecting them when they fail that you will be there to deliver to them the comfort that, hey, you know what, you're not going to throw them out of the house, out of the family just because they've messed up, but they too are the recipients of God's forgiveness in Christ.
One of the ways I've found that this works better with kids to get away from a relativistic, let's make smart choices instead of let's do the right thing, is it's important when you direct them to show that the basis for this is ultimately in God's Word, not in your feelings. I remember I learned this from my own parents, that when I'd ask why, they were pretty quick to pull out the catechism and give an answer that came from God's Word instead of just, well, because I say so. And so there's an opportunity, I think, for parents to reinforce that we're trying to do the right thing, not the smart thing, by showing that we're all subservient and obedient to God's Word.
Luther says that the primary reason God gives parents their children is to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mark, does that mean not only teaching them what is right and wrong, but as you said before, with that word nurture, to essentially apply law and gospel, show them their sin and their need for the Savior Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. And to deliver that absolution to them, Todd. And I think this is a place where a lot of parents, including myself, repeatedly drop the ball. Is I'm very good at yelling at my kids. I'm very good at grounding my kids. I'm very good at taking away their phones and their computers. It's much harder for me to absolve them and tell them that I forgive them for their sins, and to ask them and not only to teach them the forgiveness of sins, but to ask them for forgiveness when I blow it as a parent. And I think that living under the forgiveness of Christ is is a basis that makes then living under the law of that commandment also something which the Holy Spirit works in us. Because we're not going to do it on our own. If it's just a matter of being authority in a commandment, we'll never make it on our own.
Finally then, would you, Pastor Brott, talk about how Jesus fulfills this commandment, keeps this commandment perfectly for us, because he is child of earthly parents and child of our Heavenly Father?
Right. I believe Scripture tells us numerous times that, and in Jesus' own words, that, you know, I do the will of my Father who sent me, and he does so perfectly. He doesn't have the same foibles and struggles with sin that you and I do. And even in that case, he bears the weight of our sin, taking the penalty of that in our place. You know, he not only keeps the law perfectly in you know, honoring his Father and doing his Father's will, but he shows us the gospel. When we fail to honor our mother and our father and those placed in authority over us, he bears the weight and penalty for that sin that we've committed and takes it to the cross, and there it's crucified with him. And we are forgiven. We are absolved, getting back to what was said earlier.
And not only that, by his death and resurrection, giving to us a perfect Father, his Heavenly Father,
right,
and a
Absolutely.
Mother, the Holy Church, whereby then we learn in the relationships with our own parents, also then our salvation from Christ, having a Heavenly Father and a Heavenly Mother.
The pocket edition of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, goes on this Thursday afternoon to Gary in Bridgeton, New Jersey. Thanks to everybody who emailed, left Facebook questions and comments for our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Mark Buteau is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. Pastor Buteau, thank you.
You're welcome.
Pastor Lawrence Brott is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in St. Genevieve, Missouri. Larry, thank you very much.
Glad to be with you, Todd.
And Pastor Kevin Martin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Kevin, thank you so much.
I enjoyed being with you.
Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is a picture book, real pictures actually, photographs from the International Space Station. They were taken in 2006 when the author, Colonel Jeff Williams, spent 6 months aboard the International Space Station. He spent a lot of that time taking pictures. He took more pictures than any astronaut in space ever. And he has compiled these along with his account of his time on the space station and his reflections on God's creation as viewed from space in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June called The Work of His Hands. Call and order The Work of His Hands, 1-800-325-3040. That's Concordia Publishing House's toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called The Work of His Hands. In the second hour of the program, Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. We'll talk with her about media reaction on both sides, unusually happy for some reason, right and left, about the separation of Al and Tipper Gore. Then we're going to respond to some recent news and interpretation of that news about a conflict in the Middle East. Some are saying the end times prophecies of Ezekiel chapter 39 are being fulfilled, that Israel is going to be assailed by a coalition of nations, and we're watching it happen right there in the headlines of the newspaper. We'll see what Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn has to say about all of that in the second hour of the program. We have a Savior who has rendered obedience to his Father, and this obedience took him to the cross. There is perfect obedience to this commandment, honor your father and mother, obedience done for our sakes. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.